I'm guessing you're aware of this. We now are conditions green. So I think for us that means pretty much with the exception of the mask mandate, right? Do I have that right? With the exception of the mask mandate, we're without restrictions. So not. I have probably not said this, just how much I appreciate your spirit about the whole thing. This whole mask thing has just been unbelievably divisive in churches. The conversations that I've had, you know, the number of pastors who are just trying to sort through this because they have, I was just talking to a guy and he said the leadership of the church wants to have one service that is only masks and then to have another service that's not masks, and churches are divided and contentious, and it's not possible that we all see this issue the same way, but I appreciate the fact that we have handled it with some measure of grace. Genesis 1 is where we will be this morning. Genesis chapter 1, and let's pray, and then we will start. Father, pray always for us, for all of us, that we would have a good and clear understanding of your word, that you would enable our minds to grasp your truth, that you would teach it to us, not just the concepts, but to learn to appreciate and identify with and to pursue those things that are godly and good and true, and to be able to use your word as our filter and guide to sort through all of the secular and religious information that is being thrown at us. And so we pray for wisdom to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, by way of introduction to reorient us, we're giving some time in our Sunday school hour to the subject matter of the kingdom. And we will eventually get to this. Matthew sometimes uses the expression kingdom of heaven. Most of the gospel writers use the kingdom of God. Some people want to try and make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but no such distinction exists. We recognize two elements or aspects of the kingdom. We've kind of talked about that last week. One is the universal, never-ending, supreme realm of God over all things, and the other is the way in which God wields his rule on planet Earth, what is called the mediatorial dimension of the kingdom. And we've just spent a couple of weeks kind of getting oriented and introduced to the very concept. I have argued and that the subject of the kingdom really is the dominant theme that runs from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. That if you think of it this way, the one permanent, never-ending change of furniture in the Bible is God's throne. It's mentioned with reference to the fall of Satan, which occurs prior to the foundation of the world. It is mentioned as eternally existent in Revelation 22. So we begin with the throne and we end with the throne. And if you just think about it, and, you know, we can think about a lot of things logically, so we don't want to make logic the authority. But the attack of Satan upon God was an attack upon his rule. That he wanted to rule as God ruled. And so therefore, it is a logical thing to think that God is going to respond to that from the perspective of a king. And he is going to then orient himself around the concept of kingdom and present himself not simply as deity, but deity who is king. And that's where we find ourselves. This is my argument and my position that when we come to the first book of the Bible, that what we have is man being introduced to us, and that would be, by the way, you, mankind, in representative form, in relationship to God as a king and to himself as a lesser king. So today we're going to just kind of begin in earnest, and we'll spend a disproportionate amount of time in Genesis 1. In other words, we're going to be in Genesis 1 all this hour. We're not going to spend an entire Sunday school hour in every other chapter of the Bible to make the point. We'll deal with it in larger blocks. But in verse, if you look, and you probably could quote from memory Genesis 1:1, which is filled out through Genesis 1:25. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The beginning of the creation is the creation of a realm. And we want to remember, folks, that when we talk about kingdom, we're recognizing that there are three things that exist. One is the ruler, and one is the realm that is ruled, and the other is the exercise of that rule. How people will, in fact, rule. So there is the creation of a realm. There is the heaven and the earth. If you'll jump on down to verse number 26... because this is really our focus, to that realm, or for that realm, the realm of the earth, God creates then a ruler. Verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And so there is the creation then of the ruler. And in particular, in verses 26 and 27, folks, you see this interweaving of the singular and the plural. And God said, let us. God said, let us. And then God said, let us make man and let them. So you have the plural and the singular. We have in this verse both the plurality and the unity of God. And of course, as the scriptures unfold, they teach us that God exists as one being with three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. They always work in perfect harmony. They always work in unity. But there is this reality of it, and it's really developed in throughout the course of the Bible, that this is an authoritative relationship with reference to earth, that the Father commands the Son, and the Son exists in obedience to the Father. But it's also true of us that there is both a plurality and a unity to mankind. And I'm not talking about, and we debate whether man is body and soul or body, soul, and spirit, but before we would ever get into that conversation, right, we are a plurality and a unity in that we are one race of people, mankind, and we exist in male and female forms, which not an accident, and I mean not in any way an accident, folks, that that the fight that we're in, and let us not be deceived about this, this is a fight to the death. In other words, there will be no wiggle room on either side on this, right? We can yield no ground. God made boys, God made girls, end of conversation. Right? But the world is equally insistent that that is not necessarily true. So it is, in some ways, a sinister attack on the most basic element of creation. That is where we find ourselves, and it appears that this will be the fight that our generation is involved in. How many genders there are, but the Bible is very clear that God created one race of people, mankind, and that He created them males and females. So to that extent, we have both a plurality and a unity. We are one. We are human beings. We are singular, mankind. But we are plural. We are men and women. And this is by divine creation. And we were created in God's image, verse number 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. When we talk about this idea of being created in the image of God, of course it is very large and complex and involves many, many facets. But I think that there is a specific idea that is being mentioned in the context that should be our foundation point for everything else. We were made in God's image. Adam and Eve were God's representatives in physical form. Jump ahead, for instance, if you would, to chapter 5. Right? We were created in the image of God, a representation, a likeness in physical form. Genesis 5:3, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, one similar to him, one like him. This is the idea, a representative in physical form. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Jesus is the image of God. Right? We're not allowed to make graven images. We're not allowed to create spiritual representatives of God that take on almost invariably, certainly in the ancient world, animalistic attributes. God was like a cow. God was like a bull. God was like a lion. God was like a falcon. We're not allowed to do that. But Jesus is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So God has an image, and the image of God is Jesus Christ. And God made us after His image, after His likeness. And in fact, the way that it works with Jesus Christ is that Christ is the image of God. And I'm going to use the theological word here because it is the word that is actually used in John 1:18. I don't know if you can look at it. I don't know if you have a note to that effect. Probably you don't if you have some kind of a reference Bible. But John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath exegeted Him." Now, our Bibles read declared, but it is the Greek word exegete. He has brought God out. I mean, so that if we say, what is God like? The biblical answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what God is like. Jesus Christ thought like God, talked like God, loved like God, hated like God, was angry like God, was tender like God. He was the exegesis of God. He was the bringing out so that all could see what God is. To go back to Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We are his image and we are his likeness. Verse number 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. This is similarity. Now, we were not made in the fullness of deity, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but we recognize that God has dimensions of his existence that cannot be given to us. We call those his non-communicable attributes. But God has things that can be given to us, and those are his communicable attributes. So to be made in God's image, folks, after his likeness is huge. And again, I'm going to argue that there's a specific context in mind here in Genesis 1 and the way that it plays out. But just think about this, right? I'm going to guess, and if this is not true of you, that's fine. But I'm going to guess that most of you play some kind of game. Maybe you like crossword puzzles, or maybe you like word search games, or maybe you like to play solitaire games. But what is similar about all of these kinds of games that are so popular is that we are confronted with disorder, and the game is turning disorder into order. That is what God does. God created a chaotic world and brought order to the chaos. God created a dark world and then brought light to the world. This is the way God operates. We are made in his image. This is how we are. We are orderly by nature. We like to arrange things, put things in their place, have a system for things. This is the nature of human beings. It is one small element of the fact that we were made in God's image. So, but specifically within the reference of the context, folks, right? When God is talking about us being made in his image, all of those kinds of things will be true. Human creativity, human emotion, all of these things are certainly elements of being created in God's image. But the big thing that is going on in the text is that just as God rules something, we will rule something. That is what is being argued in verse number 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. To what end? To what purpose did he make us after his image, or in his image and after his likeness? To this end, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Right? So what does God do? He rules. What did God create? He created humanity whose function was to rule. And that word dominion there is a very, very, very strong word. It's not a sinful word. It's not a sinister word. Look back, if you would, for instance, at chapter 1 and verse number 18. Well, let's look at verse number 17. God set them, the created lights, in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule. And to rule over the day. All right, so the sun rules the day. And the moon rules the night. But the word that is used there is a relatively weak word compared to the word dominion. In other words, the authority that we were given over earth exceeds the authority that the sun has over the day. Now, you think about how important the sun is to the day. We were given greater authority than that. And by the way, that's also the same word that is used to describe the rule of Jesus in Psalm 110, verse number 2. The Lord shall send thy rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So here's where we are at the creation, folks. In Genesis 1:26, we are over the earth. But lest we get carried away with that, 28 through 30, we are under the Lord. We are over the earth, but under the Lord. All the relationship, right? I mean, God created us. God created a world that would feed us. God created a planet that would sustain human life. So we're always under him. But we are over the planet. And again, this is one of the reasons that I argue, look, we have a responsibility to be a good steward of the planet that God gave us. But we are living in a world, and this presidential administration has demonstrated in its first week that it is fully bought into the earth-worshipping mentality, right? That we exist to serve planet Earth when nothing could be further from the truth. Planet Earth exists to serve me. You were given forceful power over this planet. It was yours to rule, not just simply to live in, not to timidly creep around in and spend your time apologizing for disturbing its dirt and moving its plants. It was yours to dominate, have domination over the planet. This was the purpose of our creation. And we were given tasks, verses 26 through 28. And we will see this again. God said, "Let us make man in our image." There is this divine consultation of the divine Godhead that we are made privy to, that we know is happening. We will see this in Genesis chapter 11 when things really begin to heat up after the flood, and God will say, "I think we need to go down there and have a look at what's going on. Let us. But in verse number 28, God talks to us. So the members of the Godhead talk within themselves. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to create man. We're going to make him in our image. We're going to make him after our likeness. We're going to give him a planet to dominate. And then we're going to tell him what to do. Verse number 28, God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And I just want to talk about that, because that word replenish is sometimes a little tricky because we hear replenish and we think refill. Right? That it was once full and now is empty and needs to be refilled, because that's the way we would use the word replenish. But the Hebrew word simply means to fill. It just simply means to fill. And in fact, folks, if you'll look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 22, you have the very same Hebrew word. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the seas." It's the same word. You say, "Well, then why did our translators do that?" I just do not know. But the same Hebrew word fill in 1:22 is replenish in verse 28. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. And by the way, we see that. You don't need to turn to it. But Malachi 2:15, when God is talking to the nation of Israel about its spiritual treachery, in particular the way that it dishonors the institution of marriage, God says, "Did not he make one?" Make one what? One human being, Adam and Eve. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. When God made Adam and Eve, was he exhausted? Had he used up all of his resources? No. Now, again, folks, this is really important because there's no shortage of people, even fairly good people in other parts of the world, other parts of theology, who want to make the argument that Adam and Eve were not really individuals, that they were just simply representatives of an entire race of people. So that God made many men and called them Adam, and God made many women and called them Eve. But when you get to the end of the Old Testament, God is going, I made one. I made one. And we ask the question, why did you only make one? Could you not have made more? Of course I could have made more, but I made one because that he might seek a godly seed. Or as it's written in Genesis 1:28, multiply and fill the earth. Multiply and fill the earth. This is what I want. This is what I want this race of people to do. Now, we could perhaps have the existential conversation about why God chose to do it that way, but let us not have any conversation about this, folks. God created one man, God created one woman, and gave to them as part of their assignment as dominion to have children and to populate the earth that way, to fill the earth with their offspring. And so, folks, going back to Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, etc. We should not confine that them only to Adam and Eve. Dominion wasn't simply given to Adam and Eve and then ended with Adam and Eve, and here we are. It was given to us. So one of our assigned rulership tasks was to fill the earth, and another one of our assigned tasks, back to Genesis 1:28, is to subdue the earth, to wield dominion over it. Now, all right, so and I wouldn't die on this hill, but this would be the position that I would take. You go back into Genesis 1:1-25, and God has created a chaotic world. And out of that chaotic world, he imposes order. And God has created a dark world. And of that darkened world, he has brought light to that world. And of that planet, in whatever shape it is, God has created one area that is perfect, complete, total, and that is Eden. I don't think the rest of the planet was Eden-like. I think Adam and Eve's responsibility was to get about the task of having children who would extend the rule of God across the entirety of the planet, that they would, through their labors, bring an Eden-like quality to the rest of the planet. This was the task. So they were placed in the Garden of Eden, but they were given rule over the entire planet. And their responsibility was to the entire planet. Go forth, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. Wield your power. Wield your power over the entirety of the planet. Their command, what we were assigned to do, folks, is to extend the rule of God to the entirety of the planet. And I don't think this, and I'll come back and argue why this is, but right, one of the things that we debate theologically about the kingdom of God is whether it is a physical thing, really, or whether it's just a spiritual thing. Right, whether it's just kind of this spiritual concept where God is now ruling in the hearts of people, or whether there is something else to it. Well, let's make sure that we understand this. At the very beginning, there was much more to it than just some spiritual element. There was planet Earth with its dirt, with its plants. God had put gold in the ground. Why did God tell me that there was gold in the ground? Why did you need to know that? Well, part of our dominion, folks, is to dig holes in the ground and pull things like gold out of it. That's not a violation of planet Earth. I'm not trying to be combative. But I really think many people sitting in churches like ours don't really grasp that. That they really think building things like dams and interstates and roadways and blowing holes in mountains has somehow violated planet Earth. When God could not be more clear. This is what I made you to do. Bring order to the earth. Wield your power over it. Use the tools that I gave you to dig gold out of the ground and then make stuff out of the gold. This is the purpose of our creation. So this is where we find ourselves. Ever before sin comes in, that there is a planet that God has created man to dominate. And this is one of the reasons that we talk about the mediatorial kingdom of God. God, the universal king who rules heaven and earth and all that could ever be and all that will ever be known, has created what we would, as a historian, call a vassal, a ruler who owes homage to his Lord. And this is where Adam and Eve are. The King of Kings has created a king to rule his creation under his authority. And the realm of that creation is all of earth. Look, if you would please, at Psalm 8. And I will no doubt mention this again. It was actually a question that came to me. And we'll get into it probably next week. The command that God gave Adam and Eve, he repeated to Noah with this exception. He did not say to Noah, have dominion. He told Noah to go out and multiply and fill the earth. He told Adam and Eve, go out and multiply and fill the earth. And I was asked this question because evidently some people make much of the fact that that dominion was not extended to Noah, so where does that leave us? But I think Psalm 8 answers the question. It's a short psalm, but let's just look at it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Remember, God created the heavens, and his glory is above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. And I think that you need to, I think that the enemies there has a broader usage than just human enemies. That we're talking about satanic, demonic enemies. That what God has done is bring praise to himself through us. The equivalent of babes and sucklings. And he has done this because he has enemies in the heavenly places. That thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Verse number 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And again, folks, these things only make sense if we recognize the supremacy of Jehovah God over all, the realm of angels above us, and us as the second tier of God's creation, not the first. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. This will be said of Jesus repeatedly, that he was made a little lower than the angels. How could he be made lower than the angels? By becoming a human being. Verse number 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, there's a lot of theology in that, folks, but God created Adam and Eve and gave to them the task to have dominion over the earth. We'll see how that plays out But to run to the very end, folks, Jesus Christ is the man, the only man who will be worthy to rule the creation. This is where it ends. There's going to be that manifestation of the kingdom, that Christ is going to rule the earth, the only one worthy to rule the creation that God has made. So you have in Psalm 8, you have reference to Christ because of his humanity, but you have reference to us because of our humanity. God gave dominion over the earth to mankind. So I would say that the question about Noah and absence of dominion really doesn't have any theological significance, because many years later, the psalmist will point out that dominion was given to us. And in fact, Psalm 115:16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." So, again, you know, we can speculate forever and ever and ever and send out as many telescopes as we want looking for life on other planets and a certainty that there are other life forms. But the Bible just simply points out that God made the earth and he made it for us. And he made other planets, but he didn't make them for human habitation. He made earth for us. It's our home. And it's a marvel that it sustains life. But that's what he created. So God has created a man to rule. He has created a place to rule, planet Earth. He has created a rule. There was something for them to do. They were to take the Garden of Eden and extend it into every corner of the earth, so to speak. Back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 31. "This is decreed to be excellent. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." It was very good. God had created a physical place, a physical being, and given him a physical task, and it was decreed to be good. This was a good thing. It was good that there was a planet called Earth, and it was good that there were a man and a woman named Adam and Eve, and it was good that they had something to do with their hands. It was very good. Mike Vlock points out, and his expression is, there is a complex unity. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. Now here's what God has done. And we don't want to lose sight of this, folks. Here's what God has done. At least I don't want to lose sight of this, because it is integral to the point that I'm trying to argue at the end of the day. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." So that there is a material component to us. We're just made out of dust and ashes. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That God created something that was material, our bodies, and God provided that which was immaterial, the breath of life. And at that point, we became living souls. To this day, folks, right, we are engaged in the task of getting that right. Are we not? I don't want to say a balancing, because I'm not sure that it's really a question of balance, but we are engaged in the task to get right the use of that which is material for the proper spiritual ends without disregarding either one. And the point that I'm trying to make is this, and I don't want to go down that road, because I don't want the Sunday school class to be about all the permutations and possibilities. But there are no shortage of good people who are arguing that the kingdom of God is entirely a spiritual thing, that it is not a material thing. But at the very beginning, we have a God who has created that which is material, blended it with that which is immaterial to create us as a living being, and made the proclamation, hey, you know what? That's really good. Right? So virtually every unbeliever, right, is going to default to this. Their entire focus in life is going to be upon the material, the physical, with very little, if any, concern for the spiritual. But there are no shortage of Christians whose entire focus is upon the spiritual. As if the spiritual can exist apart from the material. And we find this, Paul will occasionally make references to these kinds of people in the book of Corinthians, right? Because this will give rise to all kinds of perverse doctrines, like it doesn't matter what you do with your body because your body doesn't really count, because the kingdom is spiritual and the Lord rules that invisible realm, but down here, right? And nothing in the body matters, the body's just dirt, nothing matters. But it matters tremendously, folks. We wield, or God wields his rule over us through our bodies, not separately from our bodies, not independent of the human body. And God's rule, where I'm going with this ultimately, is that God's rule is not simply a spiritual rule, but it is a rule over a physical entity. And until that is resolved, right? Until that is resolved, then everything is just simply unresolved. If there's no physical kingdom, seems to me, there's no physical kingdom with Christ ruling, then the whole of creation remains unresolved and disorderly out into infinity. All right, I'm going to stop there. 10:45. We'll be back at 11 o'clock. Happy to talk with you privately. See